Turn to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 12, but turn to the last part of chapter 11, please. Last part of chapter 11 in Revelation. Let me just remind you what we talked about last Sunday night. Last Sunday night in verse 11, 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. The seven angels sounded. Sounded what? The trumpet. So the seventh trumpet is blown, and most of you have been here through most of the series, and now we come into a real battle scene in heaven. And you'll notice the wonderful things in verse 15 and 16. As the angels sounded forth, the great voices in heaven said, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now we step into God as he's made the promises to Israel, and he's going to send the kinsman redeemer by his shed blood to bring this world back to himself. Verse 16, it says, the 24 elders fell down. Remember how they worshiped the Lord. Verse 17, they said, "We give thanks to the Almighty God." Remember, the name Almighty is the victorious, conquering name of God. Our God, powerful, almighty, the overcoming God. And it says, "Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and you have reigned." God has asserted his right through Jesus Christ to reclaim and redeem this world. But then we find in verse 18, wonderful, praise the Lord for that, the world is not happy. And in verse 18, the nations were angry, "Thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants and the prophets and to the saints and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the world." And so there is a stirring up on this world. They are not going to let go of what they've had for 6,000 plus years, although the notice has been given. Do you remember last week I gave the illustration about how we moved into some property in our church, and when we bought it, we didn't have the former tenants to move out, and we had to go through an eviction process, and we had to go to court and get an edict, and we had to testify, and the judge had to say it's yours and they need to get out. That was a hard thing for a church to do. Well, very similar times a billion, this is what's happening in heaven. Satan, you're out. Christ has restored this world and God's kingdom to himself. And in verse 19, then God opens, notice, in the temple of God. This is not the temple in Jerusalem. This is the real temple. The temple in Jerusalem is simply a figure of the real temple of worshiping God. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament. And so the ark is open, and went through that last week, all the different things, the testimonies, the budding rod, the bowl of manna, and what all that meant. But now come out the documents that need to be executed legally to restore Israel. So they come forward. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant is what they always carried into victorious battle. So now we could say the fat's in the fire, the battle's on, and Satan is upset. Now we set the table for chapter 12. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us as we go into this first part of this battle in heaven, chapter 12. Give us understanding. Lord, thank you for showing us these things. It just reminds us that nothing is out of your mind and your control. There are no accidents. That you are King, you are sovereign, you are indeed Lord of all. So tonight, may you get all the glory. Help our minds to be open. Give me the ability to speak and explain tonight. Lord, help me not to go further than your scripture, but to step up to exactly what you do mean for us to know. In Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Seven characters, often if you read much about the book of Revelation and commentaries, they call chapter 12, 13, and 14 the great war in heaven. And this introduces the seven persons, personages or the seven different characters of the battle of heaven. Remember that Revelation is a series of sevens over and over, the seven churches, the seven personages, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowl judgments, seven. They all are a series of God completing his program. God is bringing all of it together, and he's fulfilling his word. And can I remind you that not one jot, not one tittle of God's word will be left unfulfilled until every last word is filled. God will keep his word. That's one of the reasons why we have that Ark of the Testimony. God's word will be fulfilled. And so now we find the first personage. I don't think that we're going to get anywhere more than maybe a third of the way through this chapter, so it'll take us a little while. But let me just give you the seven characters. First of all, if you're taking notes, so you can just sort of have a master start. First of all, there's the woman that's having a child. The woman that's having a child. This represents Israel historically. Remember, the Bible is written toward an Israel perspective. And the book of Revelation, as the church is raptured at the end of chapter 3, is turning back again toward Israel. We are right now in what dispensation? The dispensation of the grace or of the church. I actually had one of our guests that visited the services this morning. He said, I noticed on your website that you believe in dispensations. Well, I thought, wonder what this is going to be. And I said, sure. I said, you should come tonight. And I went through and explained to him about how the dispensation of innocence back in the Garden of Eden and all the way up through. He said, I'm just checking you out. That's right on, brother. I said, well, good. I passed that test. Okay. But we're in the dispensation of grace. And Israel, now in this chapter, we think of, on the larger picture, God is bringing his Christ through Israel. This is the baby that's going to be born, okay, is the Christ. And we're going to talk about that. The second character is the red dragon. Boy, it almost sounds like some Chinese film, doesn't it? Okay, so we have the red dragon that comes forth, and the red dragon is pretty obviously Satan, the devil. Old smutty face himself comes on the scene. The third person is the man child. This is the baby that is born to the lady, and this, of course, is our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one sent from God to redeem the world. And the fourth character, I think in this study, this time around the book of Revelation, I've enjoyed digging a little deeper into this character, Michael. Michael, the archangel, and he represents the whole host of the angels of heaven that come forth to battle for God, the one that sits upon the throne. And then it mentions, number five, Israel. You see, I thought Israel was the woman. Well, this is the remnant of the seed of Israel. A little different, but this is that remnant at the end of the age. The remnant of Israel is that fifth personage. Number six and seven are both described as beast. Number six is the beast out of the sea. Number seven is the beast out of the earth. The beast out of the sea is the world dictator at the end times. This is the one that's got control of the political levers of the world. And the beast of the earth is the false prophet. This is the one that's the religious leader, bringing the politics and the religious world together. The false prophet and the world dictator bring this world into a united government, and they stranglehold, they run this world. And here are the characters of the end time battle. So just review them. The woman getting ready to have a child, the red dragon, the man-child, Michael the archangel, the remnant of Israel, the beast out of the sea, and the beast out of the earth. So those are the seven characters. Let's start to dig into them a little bit. Look at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. The word wonder there could be just as easily, if you have a Bible that has little notes, almost all of them would probably say a great sign. It's the word Simeon in this Greek. It's not like a big, oh, this is a sparkling wonder. This is a definite sign of the times. There is a sign in the heavens that appears, and it's, look at this, it's a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of thorns. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pained to be delivered. So we find here that this woman is clothed with three things. She is clothed with the sun, the moon, and the star. Would you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. In Genesis 37, we go back to the time that Joseph, and remember, Joseph is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. If you want, maybe you've been saved for a while, you say, I'd like to do something other than just read the Bible from verse to verse. I'd like to study something a little challenging. Study the life of Joseph in comparing him as an example or typology that he is Jesus Christ's example in the Old Testament. So here we find Joseph, and he's having a dream. Let me get there. Genesis chapter 37. If you look with me, please, at verse 9. And he, Joseph, dreamed yet another dream. And behold, it was told to his brethren. And he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. That means they bowed to him. Okay? And he told it to his father, that was Jacob, and to his brethren. And his father rebuked Joseph and said unto Joseph, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down, bow down ourselves to thee in the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed this saying. The father said, this dream's of God. And so this is a picture, when we find it over here in the book of Revelation, these are a picture of the promises that were given to Joseph of the Abrahamic covenant that was to come. And so she's clothed from the very beginning. Remember the promises to Abraham and then to Jacob and then Israel and then all the way Isaac, then Jacob, Israel, as they are passed on down, these are the covenants that are kept to Israel. So here, this Israel, this woman, dressed like this, is this Abrahamic promised one. And as she comes forth through the Old Testament, it's a picture of her bringing forth the motions of having a child. Look at it in verse 2, and it says that she, being with child, travailing in birth. Now, the word travailing is an old English word, means she was in labor. I've never had a baby, but I've watched my wife have three. And I've watched from the day when she said it was a nice thing to have a baby, then she started getting a little puffy, and then she got her feet started to swell, and then I watched as she got bigger, and all that was sort of one thing or another. But then came the day when it was time, and said, it's time, I think, to go to the hospital. Well, we went through that four or five times. There's something that I've learned you call Braxton Hicks contractions. They're false labor. They just sort of, they call them the body warming up for the real deal. And so she would have these little things, and I call them little. She didn't call them little. She said it was time, your body getting the muscles warmed up and getting the cervix ready to be thinned out so the baby could slip out, hopefully easily. And all these things were coming and taking place. This is labor, but it's nothing like the day of great labor. And I'll never forget in our first child, we went in the hospital. My wife, of course, waited till 11:30 at night. So we went down to the hospital, Kosciuszko County Hospital in Indiana, and we went in, and my wife started going through the process, and another lady came in about 2 hours after us. Man, that lady had her baby quicker, but she, it was a crazy thing. This lady knew that she could not have a baby normally. She would have to have it cesarean, but she wanted to feel what labor was like. So they let her go into full labor before they took the baby cesarean, but then her doctor was delayed. So she's laying in the labor room over beside my wife. She's going, ah! And my wife said, I've changed my mind. And I said, too late. You can't change your mind. And the baby's being born. And I remember as the labor was coming, we're watching all the different grafts. And I'm doing what you're supposed to do, help her to breathe and do all that stuff. And my wife, I was holding her hands, and she had a double contraction, one right after another, went through the first one, but it caught me off guard, and my wife got a hold of my hand. And I had on my college ring, and my wife got a, you ever had somebody get a hold of your hand with your ring? And my wife got a hold of my hand. I couldn't believe how strong she was. She grabbed a hold of my hand, and she started to squeeze. And I said, dear, you've got my hand, and my ring's in it. And she didn't stop. And she just kept going, and I'm going, dear, please, would you please? I'm down. They call that transition, I found out later on. And then she got this hideous smile on her face. And afterwards, I said, Debbie, where were you? She said, I don't know, but it felt so good to watch you going through pain. So that's the closest I've ever travailed in labor, okay? I went through my wife through that. This is a picture of the history of Israel. As they've gone through all the different things, and the Messiah was going to be born through all the lineage of David and all the different things, and all the things that would come forth as she's travailing. And so here's our first character. Notice that it says it has a crown with 12 stars. This would be the 12 children of Israel, the 12 tribes. And notice upon her feet, the moon and the stars, the 12 stars, all these things representing her. Now, there are other women in the book of Revelation, by the way. Just remind ourselves, there's old Jezebel. She's pictured, and she's a naughty prophetess, isn't she not? And then there's the harlot that sits on the beast. And then there's the bride that comes, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church, amen? And then there's one more woman talked about in Israel, and that is Israel itself. And Israel is often pictured in the Bible as the wife of Jehovah. Now, that sounds funny to say God has a wife, but that's the way he's pictured. And do you know that Israel is often pictured as a rebellious, backslidden, adulteress, all kinds of different things. So Israel is this one that's bringing forth the Son of God. She's bringing forth the Anointed One. She's bringing forth Jesus Christ, this Son, and she's paining to bring forth that Son to be delivered. And it says that she is great with child. Now in history, that was fulfilled when Jesus was born of Mary, of the Virgin Mary. But this picture is more picturing Israel's history bringing forth the Messiah. Now the important thing is to notice the next character then. So praise the Lord, God is brought forth Jesus through Israel. The baby's going to be born. It's all these machinations and these labor pains and all these stories in the Old Testament, and Christ is being born. But then there's somebody that hates that baby from the time he ever heard his name. And he's the next character, is Satan. Satan hates Jesus Christ with a passion. He knows that he is his, we use a big word, nemesis. He is the one that has power to destroy him. And we find even a little later on when Michael would come to ever fight against Lucifer, against Satan, he would even say, I dare not rebuke you except in the name of the Lord. And so he knows that this son that is born of Israel is a great child, is one that's going to be the end of it for him. He's the one that's going to pay the sin debt. He is the Redeemer. He doesn't want him in the story. He wants him terminated. He wants him aborted, as it were, at birth. Do you remember when Jesus was born? Herod, a sort of a type of Satan, do you remember what he did? He said, there's going to be another king on this planet. That's how Satan views Jesus. There's going to be another one that's going to take your throne. That's the way Satan views Jesus. He's going to take this earth away from you. That's the way Satan views Jesus. And do you remember what Herod did? By the time that he got tricked by the wise men and all the rest, he wasn't sure where that baby was. So how insidiously evil was Herod? He made a decree that every baby 2 years old and younger was slaughtered. The Bible said Rachel crying for her children, wailing and mourning, and all the people yelling and screaming, but God protected his child. Just like he's going to protect him in this chapter. And so those are all historical fulfillments, full fulfillments, that you find sort of a doubleness along those lines. So verse 3. And there appeared another wonder, or we said sign, in heaven. And behold, a great red, dragon. Great red dragon. Great is the word megalos. When you think of a mega sail, this is a great sign. This is not a small sign. The first sign is the great sign of Israel. The second great sign is Satan himself coming forth. He's pictured as a dragon. One that has earthly power, one not to be played lightly with. You don't go out against a dragon without knowing that you're up against a foe. He's called a red dragon. Red, usually in these contexts, would picture a murderous, bloody man. We already talked about how did he deal with the babies. Red and bloody. Little asterisks as I would stand off to the side from the story of Revelation. Satan does not love this world. He just wants to possess it. He doesn't love the people of this world. I think one of the greatest sins that Satan has perpetrated, the wars of man against each other, and the wars that man has done against innocent babies in the wombs of mothers. He's a red dragon. He's a murderous, zero conscience, do anything to win. He doesn't care about you. And yet, you know what Satan says? I care about you, God doesn't. Isn't that what he said to Eve? Yea, hath God said. Oh, but let me just tell you the truth. God's not telling you everything. And that's sort of the way. He's the great deceiver, is he not? He's a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44. He's the father of lies. So this great red dragon, let's look at him, please. Behold, a great red dragon. Notice it says 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. The heads speak of power. Notice that 10 horns would be 10 kingdoms. 7 crowns would be 7 seats of power. So we have 7 seats of power, 7 heads, but 10 horns. We aren't going to discuss this in depth yet. We are going to when we get to chapter 13 and 14. But let me just sort of put some salt on your lips. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. Here in Daniel chapter 7, we have the different different images being spoken of. Verse 4, we have the great lion with all the eagle's wings. Verse 5, we have the beast that looked like a bear and had the ribs in its mouth. Verse 6, we had the one like a leper. Verse 7, we have the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. And look at it says in verse 8. And I considered the horns of this last beast. And behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns, plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Let's just sort of lay it out for you here. 10 different horns, 10 different crowns. But one of those horns tears up the other three horns, and he sprouts up and takes their place. So it leaves us with the seven, that seventh horn. Six others, and the leader of the pack of the group that takes and eats up the other three and springs up in the midst of them. This is the Antichrist of the end times. He is the power figure of that end time. So let's go back over, please, to Revelation chapter 12. So we have the one that is pictured here that has the ruler of that's ruling during the Great Tribulation. And I believe this speaks of the revived Roman Empire. A lot of people point toward the EU, European Common Market, and the original nations. We're going to cover this a little bit later. And they've multiplied in numbers and who's in the market and who's out of the market and all the different things. They're going to consolidate back to 10 original seats. There's going to be six that are very powerful and keep their persona, but one is going to come up and dominate the other, and he's going to rule from the seat of economic and world political power. This is what's being talked about here. Notice it's a human person. He has eyes. He has human characteristics, but his power comes from the great dragon. His power is satanic. We often look at life sort of naively, do we not? Ah, that's a person. Ah, you see Satan in everything. In this case, yes, he is. His power is literally sourced out of the authority and strength of Satan himself. And so here's this dragon that has the seven heads, 10 horns, but only 7 crowns. Look at verse 4. Interesting. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we've already sort of talked about this a little bit. But what's this tail? This tail simply talks about the dragon and the strength that he has. So we picture Satan with this dragon with this great big tail, and it's his way that he can control. And remember earlier we looked at other things that had tails and had authority and strength and power to sting and do all. Well, Satan, speaking of his power, that he controls 1/3 of the stars in heaven. The stars in heaven in this case, I believe, speak to the angels in heaven. Let me give you why I believe that. Turn, if you will, to the book of Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. I'll get there eventually. Isaiah chapter 14. These are familiar verses. You've heard me quote them, maybe other preachers. They speak of the fall of Satan. What was Satan's original name? Lucifer. Somebody raise their hand and tell me, what does Lucifer mean? Yes, sir. Yes, angel of light. Beautiful one. He's the beautiful one, the beautiful angel of light. That he is. So here we find Lucifer, his fall. Notice, how art thou, verse 12, 14, 12, how art thou fallen from where? From heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the earth, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. And if you've never done this in your Bible, you might circle all the I's in this passage. Not this kind of I. It's the kind of eye that lives inside you that means you're in charge. Notice what Satan, who was meant to serve and worship the Lord, he was God's protecting, covering cherub. He decided that he was equal to, if not better than God, and that he should assume the power that belonged to Jesus Christ. He said, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne where? above the what? The stars of God, above the other angels. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. That's where God sits. In the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They shall see thee. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and we go on. God's going to humble Satan and kick him out of heaven and bring him down to hell. Look over to the book of Ezekiel, please, chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. He's going to try to rule over the other stars. He's going to try to sit in God's throne, above God's throne. He's going to try to take authority. Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's look at we'll hop around. You can read this a little further if you want when you get home. Ezekiel 28, look at verse 6. Therefore, saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. What does Satan think? He thinks he's God. Look, if you will, please, with me in verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. Where was Satan lurking around? He was around there when creation and God was bringing all mankind together through Adam and Eve. And he was there in Eden and working his dirty tricks. And he's the one that came, listen to me, and he stole the title deed to this world 6,000 years ago. You were in Eden. You've been working on this for a lot of years. Look, if you will, please, with me, at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Who's this speaking of? This is speaking of Lucifer. Okay? Mark this in your Bible. We don't often look at this passage in Ezekiel. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Who put him in his power? God. Who can take him out? God. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Where was he allowed to go? Up into God's very presence. You used to walk around heaven. You used to be in my presence. You used to cover me. You used to be on my side. God has been betrayed by one that close to him. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. God made him how? Perfect. Till iniquity was found in thee. Got filled with pride, didn't he? By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Pretty filled with himself, isn't he? I'm pretty good. I'm good looking. I'm powerful. Does that still work on people today? Yeah. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire. And he goes on and describes what he's going to do. So let's go back to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, let's go back where we were. We're talking about the tail in verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. So if we say the stars, Satan was one of the stars. He was a leader among the stars. He is right up there with the other archangels, Archangel Michael, Archangel Gabriel, Archangel Lucifer. And people say, how do we know who was which and had which power? Well, from different passages of Scripture, it appears that Lucifer was in charge of a third of the angels of heaven. Gabriel probably in charge of a third. Michael in charge of a third. And I believe Michael over all three. He was the head of the three. So Satan rebels against God and God rebukes him. And Satan brings those third of the stars, those third of the angels with his tail. And they're all cast down out of heaven. And they're cast to the ground. The stars are cast to the ground. They follow him in his rebellion. And it's a picture of what's going on here. Look at verse 4. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the sea. The word cast there is a pretty strong word. It's the word balo, and it means like you just picked somebody up and chunked them out. They were cast out with him. They're thrown out. Did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, why would he be so envious? We've already talked about this a couple of times tonight. Why does he want to devour that child? Because this child, Jesus Christ, has the right of redemption. He's the one that can deliver this world, this kingdom, back to the God that made it. And he's the only one that can. Remember back in Revelation chapter 5? Who is worthy? Who is worthy? Who is worthy? There was found none. And they wailed and they cried, who is worthy? And then the Lamb came forth from the midst of the throne, the one that was slain from the foundation of the world. This is that child. And Satan knows it. And he says, I'm ready to devour that child. Oh, I tell you, you watch in nature, there are different animals that when an animal would have a baby, they have to protect it from maybe the males because they would want to eat it. You ever have a guppy tank? When the guppies are born, you have to protect them from the men because they'll eat all the babies up. This is a picture, Satan wanting to just sort of eat up the Redeemer. He wants to, the moment that baby, to devour him as soon as it was born. Once again, Herod in the picture that we've had back there. Bring it to the ground, waiting to devour the Lord and to destroy the new king before he was born. If you want to write in your notes, that's in Matthew chapter 2 where we talk about that. Now let's look at our third character. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Let's just stop here. And she was brought forth a man-child. This is the promised one. When was the first promise made of a delivering one? The seed of the woman. Where is it going to be? What? Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. We call it the proto-evangelium. Prototype, the first type, the proto-evangelium. The first mention of the gospel in the Bible is right after the fall in the Garden of Eden. And God said that I will bring forth from the woman someone that will crush his head. And so here the man-child is brought forth in all the different things. Notice what it says about that man-child. Who will rule all nations. Turn to Psalm chapter 2, please. Psalm chapter 2. Look at verse 8 and 9. This is a picture of the psalm of the coming king, the rejected king, the reigning king. It's a David in the ability of being a sort of a prophetic psalm of our, or we call it a messianic, a Messiah psalm. But let's see a couple of things describing Christ in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This talks about the rule of our Savior. And here we find it mentioned, shall bring forth one that will rule all nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron. What does it mean to rule with a rod of iron? That means there's no nonsense under Jesus Christ. When Jesus rules, he's in absolute control of this world. Now, you say, that sounds to me like a dictator. Yes, he is. But there's a difference between a dictator that has your worst thoughts in mind, that doesn't care about you, that does have only his own good in mind. Jesus is what we would call a benevolent leader. He has us in mind, and when the Lord comes, he rules to set up righteousness in the kingdom of God and to restore true worship to Jehovah, to God himself. And he comes forth, and he puts forth all power, and he's going to come, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. It says that he'll dash all them in pieces. Look at a pot made of clay, and when it will not bring under the authority of the Lord, he'll dash it in pieces. That is the Lord Jesus. So she brought forth a man who will rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into heaven. Notice it says that he's caught up into heaven. The Lord Jesus on this earth lived 33 years sinless. There was a struggle. Satan tried to take him out. He bruised his heel. Satan was bruised in his head. But Satan would have loved to destroy Christ. And Jesus Christ ascended up, and he's with God the Father today. Notice it says that he caught him up into heaven. And where is he put? And to his throne. He is put, and where is Jesus today? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And what is Jesus doing for us? He's interceding. Is he standing or sitting? He's sitting because his work is finished. And what is he doing for you and me besides that? He's preparing a place for us. And one day, he's going to come and take us back. At this point in the book of Revelation, where are the Christians? They're in heaven with him. Remember, the church was taken out at the end of chapter 3. We are now talking about Israel and all the different things that are taking place on the earth at this time and the fulfillment of all those promises. So they're caught up into heaven. Let's go back to verse 5 again. And to his throne. This is the throne that's promised to him. I think we probably could quote Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Can anybody quote Isaiah 9, 6? You probably can, if I could just get it started for us tonight. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his throne to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. This will happen. Jesus will sit on his throne. And so he's caught up to the throne, and Jesus is upon that throne, and Jesus, by the way, is going to come back again. So this describes the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the ascension of Christ. Look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her for 1,260 days, the last half, 3.5 years of this great tribulation. God is going to keep and protect Israel in this particular time. Look at verse 7, please, at this time. We'll see if we can get through this part tonight. And there was war. There was war in heaven. Now, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. So here we find Michael. We already talked about Michael. Michael is the one that is the archangel. I believe he is the leader of all the angels. He has probably his own third of his regiment that are with him. Michael steps forth into battle for God. And as he steps forward, here comes Lucifer into conflict with him. And God has said that Jesus should reign and be restored. They've brought forth the documents and all the different things are, and Satan's not wanting to let go, but he's being served in heaven. And Satan is saying no, and war is taking place. And it says here, war was in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. This is war against Satan, Lucifer, and the angels in heaven. And the dragon fought and his angels. Look at verse 8. And prevailed not. So what does that mean? It means that Satan doesn't win. Satan was told to leave. You've been evicted. You've been served notice. Leave, get out, be cast out. And he said, no. Michael, you might say he's the bailiff. Cast him out. And Michael steps forth with the legions of the angels behind him. And they cast Satan and his third that he has drawn with his tail behind him, and he cast them out of heaven. Notice it goes on, they prevail not. And it says in verse 8, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, it's sort of interesting. We're going to touch on this a little bit as we go through here. Satan, up to this point, even though he's been disobedient and all the rest, seems to have had access still to heaven in his rebellion. What has he been doing? Well, we're going to find out he's doing something even tonight. Do you know what Satan's doing in heaven? He's accusing the brethren. He's coming to God. Just picture that we're at court, and he's just saying, what about Dan? Did you see what Dan did this afternoon? What about Jordan? Did you see what he did Saturday? I won't go to the girl. What'd you say about Miguel? Oh, look at the list, Miguel. He's accusing Miguel. Aaron. Oh, everybody. Lord, look at Aaron. He's accusing the brethren day and night. Do you know what breaks my heart? Is that we give him a lot of ammunition to accuse us with, even after we're saved. And so let's go back to the passage that we're at. There was war, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out. He could not prevail. There was no more room for him. He was not allowed to have access anymore. His authority card was canceled. He didn't have an ID that would get him through the electronic gate anymore. I don't know how else you want to put it. He was out. He had no more authority in heaven. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the world, and his angels were cast out with him. Let's just sort of look at these titles because they're all interesting. Notice he's called the great dragon. Your empire is over. You may think you have all this political authority in the earth. You're out. I remember many, many years ago, there was a sheriff in Harris County that had been sitting as the sheriff for Harris County for 20 years. And I didn't realize, I was sort of naive, but even in the sheriff's department, it's quite political. And so all your top captains and all the rest, they sort of sit there by your appointment, even though they've had to earn their way up, you're appointed and you're put into different positions, and you've got to sort of agree with the guy that's been elected. Well, when this guy that had been there 20 years was unelected, all of a sudden, everybody underneath him lost their authority. And there was a cleaning in house in Harris County. And I mean, there was like 100 of the different department heads that in the next month were cast out of office. And there was a brand new reform sweeping across all of Harris County. And I can remember the newspapers and the talk shows and all the rest of that. There's a new breeze in Harris County. Well, there's a new breeze in heaven. Satan's out. And God has restored his son and his kingdom. So that old serpent, Notice, first of all, he was cast out. He's called that old serpent. That harkens back to the day that he started it all. We've already mentioned it. Where did he get a hold of that deed to the earth? Garden of Eden. That old serpent that he started. So the idea of calling him that old serpent, the one that slipped into office, the one that got a hold of this deed, that sneaky old slippery snake, that old serpent harkens back to that. Called the devil. Now the devil refers to the idea of his name being slanderer. Or defamer. Do you know that Satan is a liar and a defamer and a slanderer, and he is slandering your good name before God? He calls him Satan. Satan is the word adversary. The one who's against you and me. Our adversary has been kicked out. The one that has been defaming our name before God is out. We have an advocate with the Father named Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful difference? Satan's out. The old liar, the old trickster, the old sneak. He's out. It says, which deceiveth the whole world. He deceived Eve. Got her to believe a lie. Do you remember at the end times, the Bible says that there's going to be a lie that comes forth, that even as it were, the very elect of the world would believe it? That old liar, that deceiver, he's going to come forth. He's the present deceiver of the world. Do you know Satan wants us still to believe his lies? He wants us to believe that if we'll serve him and cooperate with him, he'll give us glory, honor, and blessing. It's a lie. If you'll just serve me, I'll give you everything you want. But just put my name down that I'm elected the new Lord. He's a deceiver. It says he was cast on the earth and his angels with him. And in verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The old accuser is gone. Notice it says, now is our salvation come. Do you know that word salvation is the idea? Now is our deliverance. That's what salvation means. We have been delivered. Delivered from the curse. Delivered from the bondage. Delivered from our sins. Jesus Christ has paid for it with his shed blood. Now the decree has come. Satan is gone. All that's been promised for all these years, it has come. It's here. Salvation is come into this world. Notice it says, and strength. The word strength there is the word dunamis. It's the word for power. God has come to deliver us with power. God doesn't need anybody to help him. Jesus Christ is totally capable of delivering us out of Satan's clutches. So salvation, deliverance is come. Several years ago when I was going to the dentist, I used to go to a dental school, and the students were there were sort of tentative. But I remember when I finally went to a dentist for the first time, where the dentist was a dentist that had been dentist for 20 years. He was about a 45-year-old man. He was a pretty strong, athletic guy. I'll never forget when he started to work on my mouth, I actually had to have a tooth pulled. He grabbed a hold of my mouth, and he reached in there, and there was such power, authority, and strength in his hands that I thought, I'm totally comfortable in the power of this man. Do you know our God is a powerful God? Amen. That's a weak illustration. But in the hands of Christ, we are delivered. And he's come forth in his strength. That's the picture. His arms and his hands are totally capable. They can grab a hold of the lid on the jar and without even trying, open it. He's a strong God that is able to deliver us. And the kingdom of our God, that kingdom that was going to be set up way back when God created Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden, that kingdom has been restored. Jesus is back on his seat. And notice it says there, and the power of his Christ. This word power is different than dunamis. It's the word authority. The rightful one that has the right and authority to be there is restored. Everything's back to the way it should be. The power of his anointed. Satan was a usurper. Satan is one that would want to come along and steal what doesn't belong to him. He was the one that was trying to take the kingdom that God had created away from God. He was trying to put his throne above God. Jesus Christ has now come in his power and in his authority as the anointed of God to restore the kingdom of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do it? Look at verse 11. Oh, circle verse 11. I love verse 11. Could you read it out loud with me, please? I like to do that to sort of draw our attention to it. Revelation 12, 11. Here we go. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Notice three things. They overcame them by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, let's make much of the blood. Amen. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, that was the price of redemption. Who is worthy? Only the Lamb that was slain. Only by the blood of the Lamb. You can't get saved outside of the blood. And let me tell you what, you watch out for preachers that start to minimize and monkey with and explain away the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is how we prevail. There are a couple of scholars, I don't want to call their names because it's not about men's names. One in California and one right down here in Houston. There are two of the biggest known men that'll make statements like this. It's not the blood of Christ, it was more the act of his dying. It wasn't just the act of his dying. I believe in the literal shed blood of Christ that pays for our sins. Never minimize that. Another man, the one that lives here in Houston and preaches, says this. It doesn't matter what kind of blood. The blood of a sheep, the blood of a goat, the blood of Christ, the blood of a dog, the blood of a cat, the blood of a rat. What heresy? What kind of ridiculousness is that to talk about the shed blood of Christ? You ever hear a man that starts to twist and tweak and explain away, just get up and walk out. Turn the radio knob off. Turn to another station. And don't go back to him again when it's over. If he's off on the blood, he's off on the most critical thing in the whole world. You can't get saved without the blood of the Lamb. That's why tonight, what do we preach? What do we sing? What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. The mighty power. And without that power, that dunamis, that authoritative blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot be salvation delivered and be restored to our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how did he overcome? He overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ that shed his blood on Calvary for you and for me. Notice secondly, by the word of their testimony. As they step up to give their lives before God, this was a life that backs up what they said. Let's think about this legally. We've got a couple lawyers in our church, and I'm sure one of the things that you want to do in court, somebody steps up, and this word talking about testimony is the idea of a witness. By the authority or by the word of their testimony, if you can impugn the word of the witness, the case is lost. And here we find the witnesses of heaven standing forth with a life that backs up what they say. And Jesus Christ is the sinless Lamb of God. He's the sinless Lamb of God. He has the right to redeem. Jesus didn't die for his sin. He died for our sin. If he'd have had to die for his sin, he could not have had a testimony. But the righteous Son of God shed his blood that his righteousness could apply to our account. So they come forth by the overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the end. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus paid it all. Jesus held nothing back. Jesus loved not his life to the end. Can I give you a parallel verse? Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. This is more of a challenge to you and I taking off from this. Paul talking about how he was able to serve God so effectively in his life. Paul at the end of his life could say this, Acts 20, 24. But none of these things moved me. What were these things? All the beatings and jailings and all the rest. But none of these things you can do to me moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Could I say to you, God's looking for witnesses that have a life that back up what they say. And that love not their life to the end. Jesus was our witness. Amen. He's the faithful witness. He's the one that loved not his life to the end. He's the one that was willing to step forward and lay it on the line and pay it with his own shed blood. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell on them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he now has but what? It's almost over, isn't it? It's the final machinations in chapter 13 and 14. And as we go into these final things and Christ coming back and all the rest on the white horse in chapter 19, we're almost there. Well, let me ask you some questions tonight. I wonder what Satan has laid at God's feet concerning what you and I did this week. Oh, I know what I did before I got saved. Shame on me. Amen? And I know maybe after I got saved I was growing. But I've been saved almost 60 years. How about you? A lot of years? I wonder what Satan accused before God and said, look what Pastor Butts did. Look what you did. Every time I think of that, it just really makes me sad. Lord, help me to be a faithful witness. Help me not to lay another stripe upon the back of the Lord. Help me not to give another nail in the cross. Help me to be a faithful witness. Talks about the word of his testimony. Is your testimony credible before people that see Christ in you? Do your relatives see you as real? Do your co-workers see you as the real deal? Do your neighbors see you as real? By the word of their testimony. What kind of testimony do you have? What kind of testimony? Are you willing to lay down your life that others might find the life that you have in Christ? They love not their life to the end. Do you know what keeps us from serving the Lord? We worry about what other people are going to say about us, and we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. They love not their life to the end. You know, Christians, you can't get into a war without going through some bruising. Sometimes people say, well, I'm never going to church again. I'm never going to teach a Sunday school class again. I'm never going to work a bus route again. I'm never, because somebody threw a stone at me and I got a bruise. But none of these things move me. Oh, Christians, a long time ago when you and I got saved, we died. And the fact that we pull back shows that our old flesh is still too alive. Amen. Lord, help us not to love our lives, but to love our Savior and to love those that need to come to our Savior. Do you love your life too much? We often talk about salvation and then dedication. Have you dedicated your life to the Lord that gave His life for you? Most important question tonight. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Are you under the blood? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? There's no other way. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can't get to heaven if you're not under the blood. Amen. So how do I get under the blood? That's the day that I recognize that I stand accused and guilty a sinner before God. And accept the anointed Son of God come and His blood pays and satisfies my Heavenly Father. My sin cannot be taken care of. Jesus has already paid it. And now He says, for whosoever... That means you, that means me, that means every creed, every color, everything you can name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you overcome by the blood? You can tonight. Many years ago, my pastor was preaching through the book of Revelation. I told you, he took 4 years. I'm giving you the shortcut. And I can remember at different times, my pastor would plead with the people, are you under the blood? If Jesus did come tonight, are you ready? And I can remember one night, 3 boys came. They were 3 of the hoodlums from our little town. They were trouble walking on 2 legs. I mean, they were just bad boys. They came on a dare. They sat right about back there where Mr. Delmas is. Are you a bad boy? No. And he sat right back over there, right now, 3 of us. And they sat there cocky. They sat down, go ahead and preach to us. And the preacher began to preach. And he began to talk about Jesus coming back. And I mentioned our pastor was that pretty worked up that night. And he talked to him about, are you under the blood? And I can remember that night as those 3 boys raised their hand and all 3 boys accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'll never forget, for the next year, those 3 boys were very faithful in our church. One's a preacher today. One still lives back in the area going to church. The other one joined the Navy and I never heard him again. I don't know what happened to him. Are you under the blood? Nothing spectacular. I didn't say, are you baptized? I didn't say, have you joined the church? I didn't say, are you ready to do better than you used to? I didn't say, are you ready to work? Are you ready to give money? I didn't say any of that. Are you under the blood that overcomes? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin? You can tonight. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. Thank you for the wonderful victory that's going to be ours because of the blood, because of your testimony that's real, because you love not your life to the end. Father, please help us tonight to live like that as Christians. And if there's someone here that's not underneath your blood, help them to come under it tonight and be saved. In Jesus' name.